It's good to be here this morning. I was encouraged and challenged already this morning by some of the thoughts that were shared, especially about our need of prayer. I feel like we have taken a lot for granted over the years of the land of peace that we live in. And we know hardly anything different, so it's hard to imagine anything different. Just for a clarification, I don't want to embarrass Diane. I'm not her brother. Our wives are sisters. No, that's fine. I wished for a sister many times. There's only three of us boys. Just for a different aspect or outlook on life in our home, but anyway, we are brother and sister in the Lord, and I'm thankful for a family that goes beyond my family, that has helped me in the decisions that I have made and the people that have influenced me for the good of the kingdom, because without some of that, I think it would have been more difficult. One of the things I'd like to talk about this morning, I'm not sure what all the Lord has. I've studied some, but there's been times where I never even touched my notes because the Lord laid something else. So I'm okay with that. One of the things I thought about, we were traveling, of course, getting here, and meet a lot of people. A lot of people in the airports, not near as crowded as it used to be before this pandemic, but there's still a lot of people. And we tend to look or categorize people not really being aware of it. We just kind of put a label on them, in a sense. By their appearance, by whatever reason, whatever we choose to do with that, maybe by talking to them, we gain an insight of what this person is about. One of the things that has often impressed me is the fact that each person you meet, it's hard to imagine sometimes, but each person you meet has a need. And outside of the spiritual realm, there's still that need. What is that need? And man has a great need. Mankind has a great need. In doing a book study some time ago with some of our men there in our congregation, in our group there, I guess I was made aware of something I didn't really think about before, that each one of us has a hurt. You tend to meet people and you think, wow, that person has it all put together. You know, I went to a wilderness hike, as me and Galen rated twice, and I met a man there. I knew little bits of him before and didn't know him that well, but he was a young man, and he seemed always to be, I always thought he was a person that had it all put together. You know, just his attitude, it just seemed like, wow, this fellow has a lot of things going for him. Well, he ended up being in my small group, and boy, did I get an eye-opener. His life was not at all like it appeared. And it was kind of and after that we came back and did that men's group did a study, book study on the mankind, and it was very good. It was very very much of an eye-opener. And one of the major things that stood out is that we've all been hurt. We've all been hurt. We all have hurts. But the thing that has amazed me the most is we try to cover that. So we don't want people to know that we have a hurt. We all had things in our life that really hurt us. And in reality, one man in the book study said, how can we stop this? And often it happens through the family. those that are closest to us. If someone has hurt us that was very dear, and we have been let down. And it often happens that the father has done it to his sons. And that it's sad. And one of the men said, how can we possibly stop this? And then the instructor, the man that taught the book, said, it's not possible. We are human, and we're going to let people down. And so in light of that, as we watch as people, how people respond to what they're doing with that hurt that they have, makes a huge difference of the outcome of their life. What are you doing with your hurt? What am I doing with my hurt? The thing that has hurt that deep that it's hard to go on at times. We can cover it up. We can act like it never happened. But you're not going to go anywhere until you deal with that hurt. I had to deal with my hurt. I couldn't really actually pinpoint some of the things that, but like I said, our fathers left us down at some point in our life. Our fathers had done something. Your mother, maybe for the sister's side. We have a hurt. And one of the greatest things that I think we see happening is, as I said before, we are trying so bad to let people think we don't have a hurt. We're trying so desperate to cover it up. And it's a little bit like this wood here. This is real wood. What's this? That's veneer wood. What's underneath the veneer? Art, you used to work in the wood working shop. I was a part of that where we made veneer. That Conestoga wood. Me and Art worked there at the same time. He probably didn't recognize me. I saw him walking through the shop occasionally. I was a worker. He was an office person. But anyway, I was responsible for that part of the. I was doing maintenance on that part where they made the veneer. We had a serious problem because we had a hot press, where we made that veneer. Underneath that wood, what is underneath there? Is it real wood? What do you think? Anybody? Anybody know anything about wood?
It's pieces.
Pieces. It's particle board. It's the cheapest wood you can get your hands on. But it looks pretty good right there, don't it? It's covered over. And that's so often what we do. We're broken to pieces inside, but we're covering it up with this veneer. I don't want anybody to know that I've been hurt. And until we get to deal with that hurt, that's why you see things with entertainment. That hurt is so, it's right there, and they're trying to cover it up. Remember the years of trying to cover that thing up. Cover it up in whatever way we could. Drown it out. Drown it out with music. Drown it out with entertainment. Drown it out with whatever. But thankfully, we're not left to deal with that hurt alone. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to suffer. Can you imagine creating something and it turns on you and says you're no good, trash, you need to die? That's a hurt. I cannot imagine the pain of creating something and it turns on you. He came to his own and his own received him not. He knows what hurts are about. So as we look at life in general, the whole thing is we got a short period of time. A very short period of time when you really think about it. You might get 70 years, the Bible says, maybe. And in that time frame, we're going to have to decide what we're going to do with that hurt. Because it's life. And so many times we feel like, wow, so if I could only have it this way. If I could only have it this way, things would be different. You know, there was a very famous singer. He hit the very top. He committed suicide. And somebody interviewed his brother years later after it had happened. And they said to him, what drove him to that point? He said he was a very, very, very lonely man. He tried to drown it out with things. He had the fame. I don't think to this day he's still looked at as probably the most popular singer of the time. People have tried to match him, but not very successful. He had everything going for him, you would have thought. And when he was very lonely, he would sit down and play How Great Thou Art. But he died without really getting to that point of giving honor to God like he should have. Or he wouldn't have done what he did. So as we go through life, as we meet people, remember one thing. They have a hurt. You have a hurt. There's no way to get away from that. Each one of us have a hurt. And it depends what we're going to do with that hurt. How we find release from that hurt is what makes the difference of how our life is going to look in years to come. Many people try to cover it up. And they have an escape route that they use. And you know what that escape route does? Only brings more guilt after it's over. Because we still haven't dealt with the whole issue. We just had a question. Occasionally we have, in our congregation, we just take a question. Someone has something to give the question, and then we answer that question. And one of the questions recently was, have you been affected? Are we affected by the things that happen God has allowed to happen into our lives? Has it shaped you in any way? Well, we know that it has. Each one of us are shaped by the things and experiences that God has allowed into our experience. It shapes who we are, but we cannot let that victimize us. Or we become to the place that, oh, woe is me, I had this bad experience. I can't go beyond it. And we become a victim and can't move beyond it. And anything happens, well, the reason I'm this way is because. So many times we find that. I thought it was rather interesting. Some time ago, read a story or listened to a story of a man that he thought surely there has to be an answer to man's needs, man's problems. And he was in another country. And so he saw a lot of poverty in this country. And he thought, if these people only had a chance, if they only had a chance, the things could be altogether different for these people. So he picked out a man that was working sun up to sundown. Barely able to make it for his provide for his family. And so he decided, you know, if I could help that man somehow get him a good job, he could get his children educated, he could clean up his home. Their children were basically running in rags. It was horrible. So he did that. He set out to got a hold of this man and said, I want to help you. And he got him started in a business. And he got him started being a merchant, selling products to these native people. And he did real well. He was very, very, very good at managing, turned out. Anyway, he left. He left the man. And he was looking forward to coming back. It's like, I want to see this man in a few years. He came back in a few years and he thought, well, surely I'll come to this man's house. It'll have a nice house. Things will be cleaned up. And he came back a few months later. He walked out of the village to where this man lived, and he said, he was devastated. Everything looked the same. He said, what is this man doing? Children still weren't going to school. The house still looked the same. So he finally caught up to the man. He says, "What's going on?" "Oh," he said, I'm living it up. I have lots of fun now." His family looked the same, but he was living the high life. He said, "All I did was help him indulge deeper into the sin he was involved in before. That's why he didn't have money. He was spending it on harlots and things like that. It didn't help him a bit." So in life, we are given opportunities, and this man was given an opportunity like probably he never would have had if this man wouldn't have helped him. But he said the sad part about it was, all I did was help him go deeper into sin. Nothing had changed. So as we look at man, what is man really pursuing? As I said earlier, we have a short time, we're like passing through, and mankind is pursuing. What is it that they're pursuing? I think first of all, we have to look at how does God view man? So we understand, get a biblical view of what God, how God feels about mankind. Man, in his eye, mankind is precious to him. They are dear to him. He wants them. He wants to be close to them. But he gives some statements about man that shows us what mankind is without help. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." This gives us a glimpse of what the natural man is like. As we view the majority of the people that are in the world, because of their choice to follow darkness rather than light, they become very corrupt. It's not God's fault, but it's man's choices. And then he gives in Matthew 7:21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." And we see this. We see this all the time. I remember reading a story just recently of a young man that by the age of 11, he stabbed his first person. By the age of 18, he was already in prison. By the age of, I think by 21, he was pretty much going to be spending life in prison. Can you imagine that? 21. What caused this man to do this? Because we see it. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adultery. I got to listen to the testimony of this man. He had a hurt. He had a dad that told him at a very young age, "Don't you ever, ever, ever call me dad." He said, "I never felt so alone all my life." By the age of, I'm not sure exactly how old he was when his dad told him that. He said, "I didn't feel like I belonged to anyone. I didn't feel like I had any purpose. I didn't feel like," and he said, "from that came out of my life." But the interesting part of that story is it doesn't stop there. He spent time in prison, and some young woman came in there as a counselor and told him, "I'd like you to come to my Bible study." And he just sneered at her. At 21, he says, "I don't know anything about God, and I don't have no wanting to know anything about God." He didn't see his need. And that's the greatest deception of man right now. I think that's the biggest problem with man is they don't see their need. They don't see they have a need. And how do you convince someone that they have a need? Well, the story goes on. He said, I knew nothing about the Bible, never had a Bible. But he said, I'm convinced that that young woman kept coming in. She said, kept telling him, I want to see you in my Bible school, my Bible study class. He said, it's not going to happen. One night, he was sitting in prison, and he was the worst of the worst. So they put him in solitary confinement. I don't know how long, just there. Solitary confinement is one of the worst situations that you can put a person in, where they lock them down. They can't see anybody. They can't talk to anybody. Their food comes through a little slot in the door. That's all the contact they have with the people, anyone. It's the person bringing the food to the cell. And normally they're told not to talk. But one day he said, I had a dream. Or not a dream, I had a vision. I was sitting there. And I saw before me, he said, it was like I was sitting there looking at a screen. He said, it was that real. I saw the replay back of my life. The first person I stabbed, the first murder I committed. And he said, it just all came before him. It was like I was sitting in a movie theater and I saw the whole thing. I'm just sitting there staring at this. Then he said, the picture changed. At the end of it, I saw a cross, and I saw a man hanging on the cross. And I saw him take his last breath, and before he took his last breath, he said, I did this for you. That's the first realization I had that there was someone that really cared about me. So from that point on, he is now a minister in the congregation. He got out of prison. He was basically going to be in there for life. But through his conversion, he was able to change his life and is now serving the Lord. But that's a picture of mankind. That's a picture of all of us outside of God's grace. Without hope. Without hope. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us have come to the place where we are, have met the criteria of what God has laid out for us. They have all gone out of the way. They all together have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open scepter. Their tongues, with their tongues they have used deceit. Poisoned asps are under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Step back and look at yourself. Can you see yourself being in that place? Were you there? Would you be there if God had not intervened? I think we'd have to realize that we were closer to that than we thought. At some point in our life, we made a choice. And oftentimes, we don't see the far-reaching effects because of the choice that is made early in life or earlier in life. But had you followed that path that you were on, you would have been there. You would have been there. Because the devil is not satisfied just having you partway. He wants to destroy you completely. Destroy you and give you a mortal wound that you are worth nothing in God's kingdom. He wants to get us out of the way. And if you're serving the Lord today, He still has that in mind for you. He still wants to somehow put you on the side rail, out of the way. And that's why it's so important that we take Him, God for who He is and the devil for who He is. He's not to be tampered with. We're not able to take Him on our own strength. It's not possible. We have a need. We have a need. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, and living in malice, envy, and hateful, and hating one another. I'm so thankful the story doesn't have to end that way. I'm so thankful that there is provision. The greatest challenge for each one of us is to somehow reach these people, and I'm speaking to myself, reach these people that have not had the opportunities we have had, and to help them somehow get a glimpse of the need they actually have and what they're trying to push away from them, to somehow make it attractive, somehow draw them in. Someone said to us recently that the conservative churches have a hard time going after lost sheep. I think there's some truth to that. I hope we can work at that, because, yeah, I'm not sure why it is. We get content. We get just let sit back and be lazy, I guess. I feel that can easily. I mean, I feel that all the time, where I tend to look at the person and say, well, there's no hope. There's just no hope. How in the world would they ever get beyond where they are? Recently, I listened to a message from a man that he lived an awful life. By the age of, I think 12 or 13, he left home. He grew up in a home where his parents went to church. He just got tired of it and left. And the decisions that he made took him to places I could never imagine. But I think we have to, and one day, after he got converted, and it was very interesting how it all took place. His wife was raised in a home that they didn't even worship God. He was raised in a home that they did worship God. Them two met on the streets. And they were a part of a gang called the Skinheads. I don't know if any of you remember that gang or not, but there was nothing that they wouldn't do. Very, very evil, corrupt. I mean, they took innocent people and just beat them up. It was horrible. And she got her hands on a Bible and ended up, in his mind, he was taught, he says, I was taught the damnable heresy of once saved, always saved. And he said, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. And his wife finally started reading the Bible. She said, one night she came to him and said, sit down in that chair right there. I have some serious questions. He said, if you believe you're saved, how can these scriptures apply to your life? I have to know. And he finally said, I couldn't give her an answer. He said, well, that's true. I'm probably not saved. He finally realized he was lost and needed to be saved. Through that, some days he said, I get to the place where I meet somebody and says, there's no way possible. So then I look down at my arm and see my tattoo and I say, yes, by God's grace, it is possible. It is possible for this person to be saved. Because if I was able to be saved, they are able to be saved. And I'm thankful for that provision that was made for us through Jesus shedding his blood, that we can reach out. But am I satisfied at staying at that place? I'm saved now, so I'm good. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be, because there's others that need that same experience. One of the things, as we think about the fact that we all have a hurt, and one of the things that our enemy does to us that keeps us in that place sometimes is that no one will understand. No one will understand the struggles I have. So why would I tell anyone? And so secrecy is the devil's work. It always has been. Try to keep you in a place where you're not willing to talk or go to anyone. As I said before, we're all kind of like this veneer at times. We kind of cover it up. But down deep inside, there's that thing we're dealing with that we're not willing to work out. Just keep one thing in mind. That's a lie. Someone will understand, because we're all dealing with the same thing. We're all dealing with the pain of life, and we're all dealing with hard things that we don't understand. Why things go that way? Why do things have to be this way? One of the greatest things that can happen to you is, first of all, is take responsibility for where you're at. Take responsibility for where you're at. We know from the beginning of time that Adam and Eve had the same problem. It was somebody else's fault that things have turned out the way they did. I appreciated a thought someone shared some time ago. Someone asked the question, does God always answer prayers? And this person's answer was, yes, he does, always. Well, then he went on to explain. And I thought the explanation was very good. He said, when you pray for something, and you might pray for it for years, nothing seems to change. Sometimes it does. We pray, and finally, yes, there's a breakthrough. But sometimes it doesn't. So then what's wrong? And I thought his outlook on that was very interesting. He said, God may have decided that you need that in your life. It has nothing to do with the other person. You need that trial in your life to keep you where you need to go. And I thought, that's so true sometimes. We get to the place where, why does it have to be this? Well, what am I learning about this situation? What is God trying to show me through this this situation that doesn't go away? It just stays there. And you're praying. Maybe it's what I need to help me to be a better person. To help me to he's taking off some rough edges maybe. Some reason in our minds we have come up with a what we think should be normal. And we kind of hang on to that. This is what should be normal. This is how life, in your mind you think, you know, if this trial wouldn't be here, then I could live a normal life. And somehow we have in our minds said, this is the way it should be. And because it's not that way, I'm not content. That's probably not a good idea to do that. Because we look at the life of the early Christians in the church life, of the establishing of the church. If they would have thought that, they probably would have thought, boy, we really missed it somewhere. Because they went through a lot of trials and tests. Somehow I think we have to undo that. That if things go well, that's great. But if things don't go well, it's okay. Because that's probably more normal for the Christian life than it is normal. That things we're going through a lot of tests and trials is probably through the Christian life, through the life of the Christians, that has been more normal than the other. Someone had always said that only happens in fiction stories where they live happily ever after. We'd like to think that, but there's always things where it seems like we're constantly bumping against things that don't make it happen that way. I remember recently listening to an older man that he passed away now. He said, I don't get the testimonies that people say, oh, I came to the Lord and everything's great. So when I came to the Lord, that's when my troubles really started. And he said, that's scriptural. He said, you look at the lives of those of the apostles and all those, he said, they really ran into trouble. And they said, that's how it was for me. Some of my friends said, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. Because he took a stand to some of the things that the church was doing that was not scriptural. And they just, my struggles really started when I came to the Lord. Would I turn away from it? No. But he said, that's, because the Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we somehow get in this in our mind that we should be able to coast through. And verse 11 said, blessed are we when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of you against you falsely. Things that he's saying, Jesus is saying that's a blessing there for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke 6:20 says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now I understand we definitely don't like those things. We have a flesh that we're dealing with. We want to be liked by people. There's two ways about it. We don't like those things, but someone had said some time ago, if you have someone talking evil about you and saying false things about you, just remember they don't know everything. They said you could tell them a lot more. So don't be worried about that. If they're saying bad things about you, God could give you a better list yet to talk about you. They don't know everything. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't you feel like that sometimes? What is this all about? Why? But rejoice, it says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. But if ye be reproached for Christ, the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So don't get discouraged when you hear there's gossip going around about you. Too many times we stand up and say, I'm going to go straighten that out. Who's hurting? What's hurting? Challenge is a challenge, that's for sure. You probably add more fuel to the fire if you go straight, try and straighten it out. Best just to be quiet. God will vindicate you if he feels like he needs to. I'm not feeling like I have learned all this. I'm still learning it. So what is man's need? Man's need is to know that he has a need, first of all. You can't sell something to someone unless they have a need for it. And somehow we have to show them, get through to them that they have a need. That they can be open before God. That they can find their needs met through the provision of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time, and it's a little like years back in the children of Israel. The tabernacle, someone has said, I never really saw it. I mean, I read it, had it described, but they said the beauty was not on the outside. It was very drab on the outside. The beauty was on the inside. And sometimes I think that's what we need to do to those around us. They look at our lives and say, it's like one couple of different people that I've witnessed to or talked to about it. And I said, what do you do for fun? What do you do for fun? There's a fulfillment that we have inside that we don't necessarily have to be running after the things for fun. I know going through a stage in my life that it was like, what's so attractive about the Christian life? It doesn't look appealing at all. I had a friend that a number of years ago got to know through prison work, and he wanted to come, after he was out, he wanted to come to church, and we happened to be a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and we went to leave, and he had his girlfriend along, and she said, "I don't get this. What's so great about spending so much time on your knees? I just don't get it." And that's exactly, when you're living that kind of life, it does not look attractive. But we're called to make it attractive. Are called to call them to the place where they see they have a need. They have a need to be able to bring their burdens to Christ because they're trying so hard to choke it out. One of my favorite Bible verses is in Matthew 11, the ending of the chapter there. Well, I think we'll read that at this time, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed it unto babes." He's talking here about the kingdom of God. "Even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him." Then he goes on, and this is so beautiful. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I know all of us probably know what we're talking about here, where we yoke up with Christ. That doesn't mean that we are left to coast through life. That's not what it's saying at all. He's saying he's going to share in that work when we yoke up with someone. And the only way that yoke is going to become light is by us stopping to resist the yoke. Reminds me of how they used to train workhorses. They'd take an older horse, a steady horse, one that was safe, basically bomb-proof, and they yoke up a young horse they wanted to train with that horse. And that young horse would buck and fight and kick and balk and carry on, but that other horse just kept right on plodding along. And finally, a couple of rounds around the field, they figured out that we're not going anywhere unless we just pull along with the load. Pull along with this other person, and that's the only way we're going to find that the yoke is going to be worth anything to us, is when we surrender, where we give up. Then we will find that the yoke is easy. Until then, it's not going to happen. We're going to be bucking and fighting. And so many times we enjoy it for a while, and it'd be nice to go over here. At least that's how I find it sometimes. We go through life and eventually this is a bad thing. We get bored with life. That's a bad place to be. And you get bored with life when things are just, that's exactly where the devil wants us to be, looking for something else, where we're not really placing ourselves in that yoke. We're just kind of looking around, not really paying attention. And things just kind of get, and eventually we find ourselves kicking against that, bucking against that yoke again. We've got to bring our thoughts back, what's this all about? It'd be nice if it'd be a once and done thing. Just, okay, I learned it, I'm done. Life isn't that way. Because we're in a battle, and that's what we got to remember. We're in a warfare. We're not just standing still. We're moving forward. The enemy is trying desperately to trip us up with something. Something that was there that, you know, that enticed us before. He's good at keeping stock of what works and what doesn't work. And sometimes it can be an old lesson over again, where we can't figure out what's going on, and all of a sudden, like, yeah, I know exactly what's going on. I'm not content in my Christian life anymore. Why? What am I? And we have to weigh it out again and figure it out and sit down and analyze a little bit. So as we think about our own need, what's my need? What's your need to cover up the, or to take care of the hurt that we're dealing with? If we don't, like I said earlier, if we don't get to the bottom of that hurt, we will turn to things that will take us further and further and further away from God. Unless we deal with it. And there's nothing, like I said, it's not like we can eradicate these things. These are things that we're going to have to do battle with all the time. But remember, we don't have to be losers. We're on the winning side. Christ already did the battle for us. It's us making the right choice and choosing who and how we're going to serve God. I like Paul's statement where he said, the God whose I am and whom I serve, that's where we want to be. Taking care of the needs in our lives, taking care of the hurts, because it's a serious thing. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us? And that's tremendous when we think about what he did for us. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, not part of it, all iniquity, where we deal with that, and purify unto himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the goal, where we continue to press on into the fight, into the battle that we're up against. Some time ago at our men's the ride that we go on, we went on twice, and showing that we're not alone, and we should never be alone unless it's God's will that we be alone, because I think there's strength in, we pull strength from each other, and that's what's so beautiful about the kingdom of God. And they were talking about how the Romans, how they used to fight, and how they were so good at conquering. And one of the things that they were known for was they would take the front row men would take shields, and they were interlocking the whole way across. The front row men held the shields in the front of them. The second row men held their shield, which their shields were tall. They held their shields over top of their head and over the top of the heads of the ones that were holding in front. And then the third row did the same. And that's how they were able to conquer. They just moved a wall. And that's why it's so important that we have each other. Besides, that's what God had intended for the church, to be able to build each other up in the most holy faith. And that we can continue to conquer and help each other conquer. Be more than conquerors. And I appreciated what was shared that one time at that meeting. It said, being more than conquerors is being a conqueror yourself and then helping someone else conquer. That's how we be more than conquerors. So I pray that this would be an encouragement to you all as we think of man's need, my need, your need. Some of the greatest problem is that we need to be honest with each other. So that when we have any, we think, oh, or have we come to the place that where we're too embarrassed to say what my struggle is, to what your struggle is. That's exactly the enemy's tactics. No one will understand. That's not true. Because if we're all honest, we're only saved by God's grace. And it's only by His grace that we are what we are. And that doesn't mean that we, once we sign up, that we don't have a battle to fight. We still have a battle to fight. And as we help each other in this battle, we can be conquerors. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be in your word today. I thank you that you have been a conqueror. You have made it the provisions for us that we can be a part of your kingdom. I thank you that you are still saving souls, and you're still interested in saving more. You're asking us to do the work, and I pray that we would have a holy boldness to speak for you in love and mercy, that we could draw more men to your kingdom. Help us, Lord, not to become frightened of the enemy. And I think especially of this time that we're in, the world is becoming more dark. It's going to set us apart. It has always set us apart, and you have asked us to be set apart for your purposes. I pray you would bless this congregation as they labor here, as they do battle against the wickedness and darkness, that there would be no one that would slip over into the enemy's camp. That they would do battle against all the darkness that is there, that is trying to penetrate this congregation. I pray you give each one wisdom, discernment, you can be able to do the battle and be victorious. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us and directing us, and I pray that you would continue to bless us as we go onward into this election time. There's a lot of confusion and evil. Help us not to focus on that, but to focus on the kingdom that is coming. The coming kingdom that is coming to receive those that love you. We want to be a part of that number. Just thank you for blessing us today. Just guide and direct to the rest of the service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.